So we're beginning today the One campaign, and it's One Kansas City, but actually, as you can see from that screen, it's many nations around the world that are combining together to pray together, and through the next 6-7 weeks, we're going to be focusing through the Gospel of Mark. And so yesterday morning, I was on a Zoom call with about 180 other leaders and pastors around the world, representing the total One campaign right now represents about 1,000 churches around the world. And isn't it amazing that because of COVID, we have so much more ability to connect than we've ever used to be able to do? And so to have many of those people that were on that video sharing and connecting yesterday morning was such a joy. And so anyway, we're going to be beginning that today, connecting with or sharing with our brothers and sisters around the world, going through Mark's gospel. But also one of the tools you have that they mentioned there is an app on your phones called Bible.is, Bible.is. And there is a One campaign reading campaign, a video campaign that starts on Wednesday and takes you through 40 days of just short videos right throughout the Gospels. It'll take you through Matthew and Luke and John. So skipping Mark, because we cover Mark on Sunday mornings. But I invite you to do that, be a part of that. And again, much the same as what we did last year, where we focused on who's your one. I want us to focus this time leading up to Resurrection Sunday. Who's your one? Who's that one person that the Lord would have you pray for? So yes, we can talk about the globe and thousands of churches connecting together and focusing on the Gospel of Mark, but it's unto you being able to connect with your one. That one person that the Lord would have you pray for, and yeah, it could be many more, but start with one. And then invite them to hear the watch the videos with you on your phone. Invite them to participate with you in the Bible app and begin sharing the gospel with them. So it just takes 10 minutes a day, but I invite you to do that as well. So we're going to be beginning that today. And in fact, though, we're not starting at the beginning of Mark's gospel. We're going to jump to a well-known story in Mark chapter 10 and 11, so I think it's chapter 10. Sorry, I'm getting there. Mark chapter 10. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question. George Orwell had a saying that he did in 1949 before he passed away, and he said, "Everybody by the age of 50 has the face that they deserve." Everybody by the age of 50 has the face that they deserve. So the question is, you may not be 80, you may be well beyond 80, but what is your face like? What is your face like? And what I mean by that is what I think he meant by that comment is, by the age of 50, you've experienced life, you've gone through some stresses and strains, you've experienced highs and lows, you've experienced some pain, and how much of that have you internalized? Because whatever you're internalized, your inner man, your inner being, ends up showing up on the outside. The stresses and strains, and how much of the joy of the Lord is exuded through your face, or how much of pain of life is shown up on your face, and you have those worry lines. You know, I was listening to a sermon this week as I was driving by David Jeremiah, and he was talking about anxiety, and how anxiety is a sin, and how anxiety is wrong, and how we shouldn't live in anxiety. And there was this man that came to a doctor, and he was having ulcer problems as a result of anxiety and stress. And the doctor said to him, "Either you cut out an anxiety, or I'm going to have to cut out some of your intestine." And that was a reality check. But you know, harboring pain, harboring anxiety, harboring unforgiveness has physical manifestations. It has physical problems that we end up living. And quite often it shows on your face. It shows on your face as well. And I'm not talking about, using more face creams and avoiding sunlight. Now I'm talking about the realities of, does your face exude the joy of the Lord? You know, we have many things to worry about. many things in this world that can cause us stresses and strains. But we also have to realize that we can rise above that when we put it into perspective of who Jesus is and what we've just been singing about. He is Lord of all, and He is able to take us through all. So do you know anyone that even in the midst of all that's going on around them, their face still shows joy? Now, many of you know Dan Matters, and I know that table over there is thinking about him, and he is in the nursery now taking care of the kids, and he's 70 years old. You would never believe it, and he's always filled with joy. No matter what's going on around him, his face and his demeanor expresses gratitude to Jesus for what he has done for him and all that he has done for him. Again, we are surrounded by things all around us in the world that make it hard to live joyfully and to live stress-free. There's all kinds of things, loneliness, especially at this time when we're cut off from each other, depression, sadness, hate, confusion, racism, all these things that we're surrounded by that are just bombarding us and creating that deep-seated sadness. Depression, you know, is one of the greatest problems in the world today. In fact, 1 in 10 people, they say, are struggling with depression. 1 in 10 people, that's almost 700 million people around the world, are struggling with depression. In fact, 800,000 people will die by suicide every year. 800,000 people directly as a result of depression. It's the leading cause of disability in the world today, is depression and sadness. So the question is, when people look at you and they look at your face, what does it show? What does your face show? Maybe you're not yet 50, but maybe you're over 50 and you look in the mirror and you see your face and you know what you've been through. What does it exude? Does it exude the joy of the Lord, or does it exude pain? And yes, we've all gone through, and we cannot judge each other and say, well, my pain wasn't as bad as yours, or your pain is not as bad as mine. It's how we respond. Do we believe in the truths of God's word? As Sharon was sharing this morning, do we really believe God's word and what it says to us? Because I'm not talking about putting on a fake smile and just being plastic in front of everybody else. When I come to church, I have to smile because everybody's looking at my face now. Now I'm talking about that deep-seated inner man having joy, no matter who's around or who's not around, having that joy and that peace. For those that don't know Jesus, I don't know how that's possible. If you don't know Jesus, I don't know how it's possible to live with that deep-seated joy and peace. In fact, it isn't possible. And I'm not talking about a false knowledge about Jesus and just kind of a religious tradition. I'm talking about knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That knowledge brings joy and brings peace. It's the only hope that we have. It's the only one. And maybe some of you believe that, know that, and have walked in that freedom and are walking in that freedom today and know the joy of the Lord no matter what's going on around you. Maybe, though, at one time in your life, you did know that, and you walked in that, but the circumstances of life have just surrounded you, and you've been swallowed up in pain, and you need to be reminded of those promises of God again. Maybe you don't know who Jesus is. Maybe you really don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you're saying, well, I need something to hope in. Whatever situation you find yourself in, the journey that we're going to begin through the Gospel of Mark is going to bring you some of that. No matter where you are, you can identify with it, or you will be able to be challenged by it as well. Today, I want to talk about a man that had a hopeless situation. He was in a desperate situation, and Jesus encountered him and transformed his life. What I'm talking about is in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, and it's the blind man Bartimaeus, and Jesus heals him. So let's begin, if you'll open your Bibles, to Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Amen. So Jesus was with his disciples and they were walking, making their way to Jerusalem. As we see in chapter 11, this was the beginning of the time when Jesus knew he was heading to Jerusalem to be crucified. This was the culmination of his ministry, and this was one of the final encounters he has with someone along the way. And Jericho is about 15 miles outside Jerusalem, and this large crowd that's following Jesus as he's walking south, they come and they're leaving in the city of Jericho, and they meet this man, Bartimaeus. Now, the interesting thing about that, the Bible says, is that he's the son of Timaeus. Well, in the Hebrew, Bartimaeus means literally son of Timaeus. The interesting thing for me was he wasn't even named. You think about that? He didn't have a name. He was just known as the son of Timaeus. He was an outcast in society. He was on the side of the road and everybody knew him. He's just the son of Timaeus, the blind beggar. The man on the side of the road that nobody notices, nobody even knew his name. And in fact, that's the only time his name, Bartimaeus, is mentioned. The rest of the time, it's the blind man. He was a nobody that everybody walked by. And in fact, when the people saw him crying out, they said, "Be quiet, be quiet. Jesus has more important business to do. Just stop bothering him." But he cries out and he says, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." You know, today in our life, in our world today, there's many Bartimaeuses. There's people on the side of the road we see all the time. There's people that are in need all around us. How much do we see them? And do we introduce them to Jesus? Do we invite them to Jesus? He had heard that Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, was close by. He must have heard via the crowd that, yes, the rabbi, the Messiah, well, Jesus was coming. But he doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth. He shouts, "Jesus, son of David." And he calls out to Jesus, knowing that Jesus was the Messiah. He doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't say Jesus the teacher. He says, "Jesus, son of David." Here is a blind man that saw what many other people didn't see. He was a blind man that saw that Jesus was the promised Messiah, whereas so many people around him didn't see that. And he knew Jesus could heal him. He knew Jesus could touch him. He knew that Jesus was special. And the people around him, they didn't like him. They pushed him aside. They said, "Be quiet. Stop yelling." And he begins to shout out even more, "Jesus, son of David." And what happens next is very unexpected. Jesus stops. And he stops. Everybody gets hushed and he says, "Call him. Call him." And I'm sure the disciples were like, "Oh no, we're getting off track again. You know, we have a plan. We've got a purpose. We're moving somewhere. Now Jesus wants to stop the whole crowd. We're heading to Jerusalem. This is a great day." And Jesus said, "Call him." And everybody stops. There's an expectation that something's about to happen. And Bartimaeus is called. And initially, I'm sure he doesn't know why the crowd stopped, why the noise stopped. And he's trying desperately to focus where the next noise is going to come from so that we direct him. He had no idea what was about to happen. And in verse 49, we read, Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. The NIV says, cheer up, he's calling you. But I love that the ESV translation, take heart. That's a deeper meaning. It's really be encouraged, take heart. Jesus has noticed you. My friends, Jesus notices you. He always notices everybody. Have you ever been in a situation where you're absolutely desperate, where you knew there was no way out and there was no hope of being saved in that situation? Didn't think that anybody was ever going to be able to rescue. I have a funny story. When I was in the army doing my basic training, we were sent out into the northern province of South Africa, into the bush, and we were sent out for 4 days of just with limited supplies and with a compass and a map, and we had to go to certain waypoints, we had to go to certain checkpoints and do certain activities and accomplish certain things in order to get food and water. So one was we had to change the tires on a vehicle with one wrench, and the other one was we had to build a bridge, and then we had to build something and carry somebody and, you know, do all sorts of different things. Well, one night, late at night, we had been walking all day, and we were tired, and we were trying to get to this next checkpoint. And we ended up in this marshy area. We were knee-deep in water, and the mosquitoes were terrible. We were literally swallowing mosquitoes every time we opened our mouth. The faces were just black with bugs and mosquitoes, and we were walking through this water, had no idea what was in it. Depending on where we were, there may be some carnivorous creatures in there, and we didn't know where we were. This was well before the time of GPS, and so we radioed to the headquarters, the checkpoint, and said, we think we're lost, but now this was part of our training, so they didn't treat us very well. They basically said, you're on your own, you've got to find your way here. About 2 hours later, we radioed in again and said, could you just do us a favor and shoot a flare-up so we can see where you are? And so they obliged, and they shot a flare-up. We didn't see it. They said, we did. We said, no, we didn't. Yeah, we shot the flare-up. And it's pitch dark. It's the middle of the night, and there was no sign of the base camp or the checkpoint that we were supposed to be in. Immediately when they said they'd shot the flare up, we said, okay, we're going to shoot one up. And so we shot a flare up, and they said, we don't see that either. It was hopeless. We didn't know where to go, and we didn't even know where we were. We were in a desperate situation. Literally, we were blinded and had no idea where we were. We eventually did get found. It was less than honorable circumstances, but they eventually found us. But in that moment, for those hours at that night when we were hungry and tired, it was desperate. We had no idea where we were. Can you imagine Bartimaeus, though? In this time, he had been blind. We don't know. It was all of his life. He was desperate. He had no hope. He had no hope that anybody would ever see him, care for him, let alone heal him. And Jesus comes along, and Jesus sees him. Can you imagine how the hope is rising in him? And initially, he had faith that Jesus could heal him. But he maybe just thought, man, if Jesus could just help me, give me something, encourage me, that someone would notice me. And he throws off his cloak in verse 50, and he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And then Jesus asks him this question, which Jesus does a few times, asks obvious questions. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? In verse 51, why would Jesus ask him this question? Why does Jesus ask obvious questions? Jesus wanted to hear from Bartimaeus' mouth, I want to be healed. I want to see. Because even saying that is a step of faith. Saying that I want to be healed is a step of faith. Jesus wanted him to say it out loud. And this is so crucial for us to understand and to get. When we are praying, be specific. Be specific in your prayers. When somebody is sick, pray for the sickness to be healed. And many of you have heard me complain about be with prayers. And I'm going to my little rant of be with prayers again. But when somebody is sick, don't say, Lord, be with them. He is already with them. Pray, heal them, because he is able to heal them. Pray specifically. You know, the words of our prayers indicate the depth of our faith. The words of our prayers indicate the depth of our faith. And when Jesus says, what do you want me to do? I want to be able to see. I want my knee to be healed. I want my foot to be healed. I want my friend to come to know you as Lord and Savior. I want my family to be reconciled. I want help in my business. I need some financial help. Be specific when you pray. Bartimaeus doesn't play safe. He doesn't say, well, I'd just like some bread to get through the day. He says, no, I want to be able to see. He asks big. Are your prayers those kind of prayers where you realize who you are praying to, the creator of the universe, the one that holds all things together, the one that has said, what do you want? And he answers in verse 51, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And notice that, again, he's not called Bartimaeus. He's the blind man. He's defined by his blindness. He's defined by his brokenness. He's defined by his pain. But he just wants to see. He wants to see his family. He wants to see the sunrise. He wants to see the mountain. He wants to be able to see the children running around. He wants to see. And then there's this pause. You know, he's never seen anybody healed before. You realize that? He's never witnessed a healing before. Even if they took place around him, he's never seen anybody healed before. Are you praying for something you've never seen before? You know, it's easy to pray for things when we've seen it happen. But is God asking you to pray for something you've never seen before? That's a prayer in faith. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 52, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So the man was not only healed of his physical limitation, but he was healed spiritually. Because what does he do? He now has 20/20 vision. And immediately what he does is he follows Jesus. He follows Jesus. And possibly he followed Jesus into Jerusalem. The very next chapter we read is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The crowds are waving palm branches and people are worshiping Jesus. He more than likely is part of that crowd celebrating Jesus. He's got much to be celebrating, but he is following the Messiah. He follows Jesus, and he follows Jesus and probably sees the greatest event in all of human history. The crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. And maybe he was one of the 500 people that was in the crowd when Jesus showed himself to the crowd after his resurrection. He got to see the greatest part of all of human history. You know, as we look at this application, I tell you to pray big, and I'm encouraging you to pray with faith. You know, Jesus doesn't always give us what we ask for. He doesn't always give us everything we ask for. And we wrestle with that. But just a few verses back, James and John are talking amongst themselves, and Jesus says exactly the same words. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And James and John say, well, we would like to, when you have your throne, we want to sit on either side of your throne. And Jesus says, no, you don't know what you're asking for. Isn't it good that Jesus doesn't give us everything we ask for? Isn't it good that he is perfectly wise? And that when we pray in faith, that God gives us what we need. God gives us what we need at that time. James, the brother of Jesus, in James chapter 4 writes, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." I think sometimes we don't realize the chaos the world would be in if we got everything we asked for. God gives us what we need. And he stirs in us sometimes the faith to pray for something that we think is impossible. And God gives that to us, and he blesses us with that. But I'm sure that at this time in the streets outside Jericho, there were other beggars there. There were other people there that may have been blind. And they probably cried out to Jesus as well, but only Bartimaeus was healed. We don't understand that. We don't understand why some were healed and some not. Jesus, though, I believe, he always answers our prayers. Not always exactly the way we want them or expect them, but he always answers our prayers exactly the way we need them to be answered. Because the purpose of our lives, the purpose of Jesus answering prayers, is to bring glory to God the Father. That is the primary purpose that we are called to be on this earth, is to bring glory to God. And our circumstances, Jesus may remove our circumstances, he may remove our pain, or he may give us grace to go through that. So that even though the world may see we're going through tremendous pain, on the outside we have the joy of the Lord. And people give glory to God for that and say, "How do you do that? How are you able to endure such pain and yet give glory to God?" Sometimes God allows us to go through circumstances, but the promise is he will never leave us alone in our pain. He never leaves us alone in our pain. It's for the glory of God. Jesus always says yes. He always says yes to our prayers. Sometimes it's for our healing. Sometimes it's miraculous healing. And sometimes it's the presence of his glory to go through the pain with us. I was reading in my devotions this week the final chapters of 2 Samuel. And some of you may be familiar with the story where David has a census and counts all the people in Israel and Judah. And God is angry. And God punishes the people and gives David three choices. And David chooses a plague, a pandemic, if you will. And 70,000 people die. But God used that to bring them back to him. God used that pain to bring back into Judah and Israel the worship of the one true God. God used the pain to bring about holiness. God used that in the life of David. You know, we live in a fallen world. There's blindness, there's poverty, there's brokenness, there's sickness all around us. But they are temporal conditions. Our physical bodies are temporary. These are temporal conditions. I've often said this, is that God is always more concerned about our eternal destination than he is about our temporal comfort. He is more concerned about our eternal destination, our rewards in heaven, than he is about us being comfortable right now. If we got everything we wanted to be comfortable, I don't think we'd be followers of Jesus. The world has shown when God blesses, people reject him. Sometimes God uses pain to draw us closer to him. Our biggest need in life is our eternal salvation. The Apostle Paul, he wrote this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." To the glory of God. So where are you right now? As we close, I want to invite you just to close your eyes and bow your heads. Just wherever you're sitting, just close your eyes. Imagine that you're on that road outside Jericho. Jesus is walking right by. He's walking around between the tables right now. What is the burden of your heart? Are you willing to call out to him, say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? Are you willing to call out? Maybe you have family members you're crying out for. Maybe you're crying out for healing. And maybe people around you have told you to be quiet. Maybe a doctor's report has said, be quiet. Maybe your family members have said, be quiet. But I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to shout out again, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I want to challenge you, whatever that burden is that the Lord has placed on your heart, whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional, cry out now, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. If God has placed that burden on you, and if there's something that you're praying, that burden of your heart right now, I want to encourage you, take heart. He's calling you. Take heart. Cheer up. He's calling you. He sees you. I want to challenge you just as we do that. If the Lord has placed a burden on you and you're crying out to Jesus right now, would you stand with me? Just keep your eyes closed, and whatever the Lord has placed on your heart, would you stand with me? I want to pray with you. But as you stand, you're saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my family member. Have mercy on my friend. Jesus is requiring something in us. He's requiring an act of faith, a step of faith to say, I know you can bring about transformation. I know you can bring about healing. And he's calling you to that step of faith right now. Be prepared that Jesus is asking you, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And I encourage you to say exactly what you need. Whatever that burden is, whether it's a sickness, whether it's a physical ailment or a relationship that you're struggling with, whether it's a financial need, whether it's a marriage, a business relationship. Maybe your burden is spiritual and you've never made a personal relationship to a decision to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. I invite you to pray that out specifically now. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're calling out to us. What do you want? Thank you, Lord, that because of what you've done on the cross for us, we know that you are able. You've overcome sin and death, and you are able to give us exactly what we need in this moment. Lord, I pray with those who are praying for healing, Lord, that you would heal sick bodies today, that you would bring restoration. Lord, that you would heal relationships, that you would bring about financial turnarounds, Lord, as well, for your glory. Lord, you've asked, what do we want? And we ask you now, Lord, these individuals that are standing, Lord, are asking you specifically for what they need right now. And Lord, as we close, we thank you. We thank you that not only are you able, but you are willing, and your answer is yes. You say yes for the glory of God the Father. And so, Lord, we give you the glory. We give you the glory for what you are doing, what you're yet to do, what you are doing and moving in answer to these prayers right now. And we give you praise. Thank you, Lord, for touching your children today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would everybody stand? We're going to close and sing. We're going to have a short time where the ministry team, prayer team, will be coming forward and inviting you to, if there's something that you specifically want prayer for, that you've prayed out already, but I invite you to come forward for prayer. and people would be willing to pray for you. And then after the service as well in the chapel, Brett and Gulnara will be there worshiping. And if you want to just go and spend some time with the Lord, I invite you to do that. We're going to have our table discussion after this, but just a short time of response now. Where if the Lord has been speaking to you, I invite you to come forward for prayer.